that you join me in the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Luke. We are in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning our reading this morning in verse number 19, Luke chapter 16, beginning our reading in verse number 19, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, and we will read it from the New Living Translation in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. All who have it, say amen. Amen. And the word of God declares, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Verse 31 says, But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, from rags to riches, from rags to riches, from rags to riches. He was born in Scotland in 1835. He was born to a family that was poor and struggling. Eventually, by 1847, they would immigrate to the United States, and he would get his first job working in a textile mill for $1.20 a week. But that job at $1.20 a week was the launching pad for him to begin his career. And so he worked hard, he saved hard, and eventually Andrew Carnegie would be known as the richest person in the world. They have the famed Carnegie Hall in New York City named after him. She was born in 1954 in rural Mississippi. She was born to a single teenage mother. She was born into poverty. After bouncing around and growing up a large part of her young life in Milwaukee in the inner city, she would eventually get on the right track. She would eventually go to school. She would eventually get a job in journalism. She would be a reporter. She would go from a reporter to being an anchor. She would go from being an anchor to having her own talk show. And from there, when that wasn't enough, she decided to get her own network and her own magazine, Oprah Gayle Winfrey. Started poor, but she, of course, ended up being a billionaire many times over. We are fascinated by stories of going from rags to riches. Maybe some people see those stories and they get encouraged thinking their name might be next. When we see it in artists like Walt Disney or in athletes like LeBron James, we think, well, maybe it's just possible for someone like me to go from rags to riches. And so sometimes people hear those stories and they get encouraged. Sometimes they hear them and it just fills them with hope. I don't know about you, but in the world we live, hope is a good thing. If you have a little hope, that's a good thing. And so they hear those stories and They're filled with hope. And there are many names that could have been called in tales of going from rags to riches. But I like to suggest to you that they're perhaps one of the greatest rags to riches stories we find here in the Word of God in Luke chapter 16. Because there is a man named Lazarus who literally goes from rags to riches. Now, to understand where this story takes place in Scripture, you have to remember that Jesus started off in Luke 16 talking about stewardship, and he gave a parable of an unjust steward, and he talked about how important it was to handle the things of God correctly. And so we studied that, of course. But Jesus, after that, he made a statement, and he said in that statement, no one can serve two masters. For you'll love one and hate the other. You'll serve one and you won't serve the other, but you can't serve two masters. And he says, you cannot serve God and money. When he made that statement, the Pharisees, who before that were mute through many of the parables that Jesus had spoken, now they begin to speak up. And now they scoff at him. And so Jesus, recognizing his audience, recognizing that the Pharisees are scoffing about not loving God and money, thinking that they can have both, he then, of course, tells them that God knows your heart. And following that, he gives them this parable as an illustration. And so Lazarus in here goes from rags to riches, but it's also interesting that there's a person in here that goes from riches to rags. He goes from wearing the finest clothes to being in flames and his clothes in tatters. It's amazing that this story actually gives us two people and shows us the rags to riches that gives us hope and we feel good, and the riches to rags that should fill us with fear and trepidation. What Jesus tells us here in the text, and the point that I want to make sure you understand before you leave here today, is that your current condition does not define your future position. Let me say that again, because the right side I don't think got it well, so I'm gonna look at them and say it. Let me look over here. I want you to understand that your current condition does not define your future position. And we see that here in the text. Jesus gives us two men. And there's some similarities in these men. There's some similarities. They lived in generally the same area. And we'll study that a little more in detail. And we understand from reading the parable that supposedly both men were of Jewish descent. So there's some similarities. But what we get from the text and how we grow from it is understanding the differences between these two men. And that's what Jesus focuses on. So there are two differences between these men. And I'll share these two with you. Get out of the way and let you get to the wedding. Amen. First difference is they had different realities. As we pick it up again in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. These men had two different realities. One had a reality of wealth. The other had a reality of want. They had two different realities. It says that the man was splendidly clothed in purple. Purple was the color of royalty. And so here was this rich man who was clothed in purple. He wore the color of luxury, a color that they would have to get from expensive dye made with mollusk. They would then extract from that what they needed to make this purple that the man was clothed in. It says there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury each day. Every day he lived in luxury. I'm trying to picture that man and think about what that would equate to in today's world in terminology. I found this week that in 2013, a group of scientists got together in Germany. They brought together what they called dental hygiene experts and scientists. They brought them together because they decided that they needed a new take on the toothbrush. that the regular toothbrush wasn't suffice anymore, so they needed to make a new one. And so they put all of this money into their research and design, and they made a new toothbrush, gave it a makeover. And when they went to advertise the toothbrush, they advertised it with a commercial that looked like it was for a car commercial. They talked about the sleek, elegant design and the German engineering. And see, here's the thing. When you get to the price tag of the toothbrush that they designed, it's $4,300 for this toothbrush. And so I'm trying to imagine who would decide this is the toothbrush I need. This is the one. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to get into your dental hygiene, but if you're going to get this toothbrush, that means you must be living in luxury every day. And so this man in the text, it says, was living in luxury every day, and so his reality was wealth. If we had time, we would go back to Luke chapter 12, however, where Jesus gave a parable that's known as the parable of the rich fool. You remember the story, of course. There was a man who had filled up his barns and had as much as he could possibly take in. And so then he came to a moment of decision and decided, well, what do I do now? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger storehouses, bigger barns, so I could store more stuff. And that's exactly what he did. He tore it down. He built some new ones. He stored even more stuff. And the Bible says, and right when that was finished, his soul was called. He died. And then Jesus asked the question, now what will become of all that that man had stored up? And that's why he was called the rich fool. I think there's another rich fool in Scripture. In Luke chapter 16, because this man lived in luxury every day, but here's the problem. As you read about the one whose reality was want, beginning in verse 20, it said, at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dog would come and lick his open sores. Now, just to help us understand, Lazarus, the beggar, is not the same Lazarus from later in Scripture, but Lazarus, the beggar, is sitting there outside of the gate. Lazarus, his name means God has helped, is sitting there outside of the gate. And if you were to study this in the original language, you'd understand that when it talks about him laying at the gate, it says it in a way that's passive, which suggests that he had been laying there and is still laying there. And so imagine being in such a situation where you could not even drag yourself to the gate, but somebody had to drop you off outside the gate, and you're just laying there, and you're laying there hoping for the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Now, that may sound bad, but it gets really bad when you understand what those crumbs were. Because sometimes what they would do is they would take crumbs, they would take bread, and use it, of course, to clean their hands, and then throw it on the ground under the table for the dogs to eat. So imagine, if you will, being so destitute that you're laying outside of the gate. You couldn't walk there for yourself. Somebody had to lay you there, and you were still laying, and you were desiring to eat the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, which they used to clean their hands and fed to the dogs. You're about to fight the dogs over the crumbs, but you can't really fight them because they're sitting there licking your open sores. That was the reality of the one in want. And he was there literally right outside of the rich man's gate. He sat right there day after day as the rich man lived in luxury. This man in want lived in poverty, lived destitute, sitting there hoping for something. Just at this point, we can remember from Luke chapter 10 that the Lord doesn't look kindly upon such activity. You remember the Pharisees and the lawyers, they came to Jesus trying to trick him and asked him a question saying, who is our neighbor? Because God said, love your neighbor. And he's like, well, they try to get deep. Well, who is our neighbor? And so you can't get deeper than the Lord. So he said, all right, I got a parable for you. And he told him a parable about a man that had come among thieves. And this man had got beaten and gotten robbed. And then as a result of that, he lay there on the ground. And he told him in the parable that people started walking that way, A Levite came by, saw the man laying down, went across the street to the other side. A priest saw the man sitting there, and he wouldn't help him. He said, but then there was a Samaritan that came. And the Samaritan came, and not only did he help the man, he bandaged his wounds, he cared for him, but then he took him somewhere where that he can get continued care. And then he says to the person in charge of his continued care, the one that keeps the inn, that says, hopefully this is enough to care for him, but if there's more that's required, when I get back, I'll pay you what's more. That's the illustration that Jesus gave of who's your neighbor. Your neighbor is the one who, if they fall among thieves, you help them and you care for them. And in that case, the one who was doing the helping was a Samaritan whom the Jewish people hated. And so he said, this is what a Samaritan would do in that instance. How much more should somebody who's of the tribe of Israel? And so here, as you look at this text, we are reminded, wait a minute, both of these men are of Jewish descent. And so how could you, living in luxury, being of the tribe of Israel, see a fellow brother from the tribe of Israel outside of your gate destitute, and you ignore him each and every day? They lived in different realities. And the reality this man lived in was so bad, it goes to what the prophet Ezekiel preached and what God spoke through him as God was giving judgment to Israel because of the many things that they had done wrong. He says to them in Ezekiel 16 and 49, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside their door. So he says that one of the saddest parts of what they had done was to sit there and watch the poor and needy just sitting right outside their door while they lived in gluttony and laziness. And so these men had different realities. Let me suggest secondarily to you that not only did they have different realities, a reality of wealth and a reality of want, but that led, number two, to different eternities. They had different eternities, beginning in verse 22. The word of God said, finally the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. Can I pause there just for a moment? I want you to note how that's positioned to us. It says, finally, the poor man died. As if almost to suggest that death came as a friend. That it was merciful that he was no longer in that position. It says, finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. Some translations say carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So he had gone to heaven. It says in the B clause of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. So he went to hell. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And so let's deal with these different eternities. The different eternities, quite simply, was the tranquility of heaven versus the torment of hell. These were their realities, the tranquility of heaven versus the torment of hell. The text says that when these men died, the poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven. the rich man went to hell. Understand, he did not go to hell because he was rich. He went there because how he used that wealth showed that he didn't know God. And he went to hell because he didn't know God. But the way he used his wealth, or in this case did not use it, showed that he didn't know God, and that's why he went to hell. I want you to understand that. It wasn't because he was rich. Okay, let's try this. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, in talking about faith, James puts it this way in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Okay, let's try it another way. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, this is John the apostle of love. Look what he writes in 1 John chapter 3. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? And so the word of God makes it clear that the rich man living how he lived while watching Lazarus live the way he lived was not in line with who God is. And so now the rich man is in torment. He's in the flames of Hades. He's in torment. But then when that happens, something interesting happens. It says in the text, verse 24, it says, the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Now, as much about that I find interesting. Because he says, first of all, Father Abraham, have pity. Okay, y'all missed it. When he found himself in torment, he immediately thought that pity should be present. But when Lazarus lived every day in torment on earth, there was no pity available. I'm not going to get into it. But it's interesting to me how people change tunes when they're on the other side. I find it interesting. When they're on the other side, they want to change the rules real quick. They want to change tune and why aren't you more forgiving? Now, they done held a grudge against you for 10 years. They do you wrong. Why aren't you more forgiving? He says here in the text, Father, have pity on me. But then this is what I find a little distressing. Then he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Wait a minute. Wait. It's bad enough for you to ask for pity when you didn't show pity. I find it really troubling that you then want to get specific and ask Abraham to send Lazarus. Wait a minute. That means that the whole time he was outside the gate, he knew his name. He knew who he was. So he wasn't a complete stranger. He knew he was, so now he done gave himself away. He says, send Lazarus. And he had the nerve to think that Lazarus would want to leave Abraham's bosom, travel back through time and eternity to get down to him, to go into the flames to try to cool his tongue. But it goes to show the mentality of the rich man. See, that same mentality that landed him in hell is the same mentality he has now. And so he wants to send Lazarus on an errand to just dip the tip of his finger in water to come cool his tongue. which goes to show you how tormenting the flames are. Imagine if you were walking around and you think you're about to die of thirst and somebody gave you a tip of water on your tongue. No, that wouldn't do anything for any of you. You'd be like, what is this? What is? You wouldn't even open your mouth for that if somebody was trying to give you a... He was in so much torment that he believed even just a tip of water on his tongue would bring him just the most momentary amount of relief. And that's what he was begging for. In 1874, in the China coal mines, a fire started. And that fire raged for over 100 years. In the year 2000, the Chinese officials said, well, we got to do something about this. And so they got some firefighters together, and they decided they were going to try to put the fire out. And once they marshaled all of their resources, spent millions of dollars, over $12 million, it still took 4 years to put it out. And so in total, the fire raged for 130 years. Imagine living anywhere in that area to have a fire in the distance for 130 years. Some of us can't deal with the heat in Jacksonville today. Some of y'all gonna be under stress as soon as you walk out the door. Can you imagine having a fire burning in the area for 130 years? Watch this. And that's nothing compared to the flames of hell, which will burn for all eternity. And so that's where he's at. He's in the flames. But then in verse 25, watch the response. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted and you are in anguish. Understand this. Catch this. I don't want you to miss it. One of the horrors of hell is the undying memory of a misspent life. He tells them, watch this, remember. So not only are you burning in the flames, so that's your external, you feel that, but you're also tormented by the remembrance of the opportunities you had to do right. Let me just pause here parenthetically. If you walk out of this sanctuary today and you don't get saved and you die and in hell you open up your eyes, you'll remember this morning. And you'll remember that you had an opportunity to change your eternal destiny and you did not take it. It says here in the text, he says in verse 26, and besides there's a great chasm, a great gulf fixed separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. And so he makes it very plain. Wait a minute. There's a great gulf. There's a chasm between us. So understand this. While you can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, you can see him in heaven. You can't ever get to him. And he can never get to you. The Lord only gave one-way tickets. So wherever you find yourself, that's where you're going to be. You will not be coming back. You won't make your way to hell. And from hell, you will not make it into heaven. And let me help you understand that. Nobody can pray you from hell to heaven. Amen. You need to accept the Lord while you can. Amen. He says in the text, in verse 26, and besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. It says in verse 27, the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. All right, so notice the rich man's language. Please, Father Abraham. See, by Jesus adding Abraham to this situation, it's a reminder to the rich man that his heritage wouldn't get him to heaven. I got to pause again. If you're here and you think you're going to heaven because your mama know Jesus, or because grandma and granddaddy knew Jesus, you are mistaken. And like this man in hell, you will lift up your eyes. Being a son of Abraham did not help this man. It says in the text, verse 27, then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. And so now, the man in torment realizes, okay, it's too late for me. But now he has an evangelistic spirit. Now he wants to be a missionary and say, well, if he can't come here, send him to my father's house because I have five brothers there and I need him to warn them so that they don't come here. It says in verse 29, but Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. So Abraham's response is, well, we don't have to send anyone there because they already have the word of God. And they can read what's already been written. Then look at the text. Verse 30. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. So he suggests to them, or suggest to Abraham, wait. They might not believe the written word, but if somebody shows up having risen from the dead, they will believe that. And you know, that's the same thing the world says today. They'll ignore the word of God, but if I see some miracle, if I see something supernatural, then I'll believe. Well, let's test that theory. God, in order to test that theory, put on flesh and came and walked amongst his creation. He did more miracles than could be recorded in all the books ever written. Watch this. If that wasn't enough, he came back from the dead. And there are still people today who won't accept it and say, I need something else. If that's the case, when you leave here in hell, you will lift up your eyes being in torment. He says here in the text, verse 31, it says it. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. So Abraham says, look here. If they won't be persuaded by the written word of God, notice the place that Abraham puts the written word of God. He puts it primary. Look, they have the written word. And if the written word won't do it, then even someone rising from the dead won't do it. And so then they'll have to deal with the consequences. And as I read this, I want you to note, there's only one name used throughout this whole story. And that's Lazarus, whose name means God has helped. Now, when I first told y'all that, and he was laying outside the gate full of sores trying to eat the crumbs that people used as napkins, it seemed like a curious name. But now when we talk about him as Lazarus sitting there in Abraham's bosom in heaven, the name means God has helped, which means even though he might have felt forsaken on earth, he knew he wasn't forsaken in eternity, and now he spends eternity in heaven with God because God has helped. But also find it interesting, we don't get the name of the rich man. I find that interesting, but I think it also suggested that means because his name wasn't written in heaven. So we don't need to have it written on these pages. It says in verse 31, but Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man had every advantage, every opportunity in life, and still died and went to hell. It would be tragic if that would have happened to anybody in here today. Let me share this with you and I'll take my seat. 1988 Olympics, Sprinter Ben Johnson, he lines up. And when the gun sounds, he takes off. People watching it, even the sportscasters there, were amazed at how great a start he got. And so they're still talking about the start. They're like, can you believe how fast he got up out the block? Can you believe what a great start it was? So he's running. He finishes first. He breaks the world record. And so now people are just amazed at what they're seeing. They're looking at the replay. Everybody's cheering. He gets the gold medal. They play the anthem from Canada. It's a complete celebration. Now, after this, somebody had the idea, you know what? We need to test his blood. See, they might have realized that start might have been a little too good. We need to just do our random drug test. Come to find out, he had been taking steroids. And so watch this. They stripped away the gold medal. When he returns to Canada, he doesn't go sit with the prime minister. He's not treated as royalty returning. He returns in disgrace. Watch this. The moment he won the medal, everybody cheered for him. He was celebrated. He had his name in the records book. Everything was great because externally everything was good. But when they tested what was inside of him, when they tested what was inside of him, what was beneath the surface, they found out that what was inside was not righteous. What was inside was not right. What was inside was not pure. And because of that, he was stripped of what he thought he had. Let me help somebody before I sit down. There's somebody right now who thinks they're going to heaven. So you think just because you got it going on, just because everything looks good on the outside, but one day they're going to test what's inside of you. They're going to test what we can't see on the outside. They're not going to look at your bank account. They're not going to look at what you're wearing, but God is going to test what's on the inside. And if what's inside of you is not righteous, is not right, and is not pure, you're going to be stripped of any opportunity to go to heaven. And in hell, you will lift up your eyes. And remember the opportunities that were missed. Lazarus went from rags to riches. And it's my prayer that everybody in this place today would avail themselves of that same opportunity, that no matter how you're living right now, regardless of your socioeconomic condition and any of that right now, you can accept Jesus Christ and spend eternity in paradise. Let us go to the Lord in prayer.